Hello and welcome to Time with Pastor Otabel, our interactive discussion program that brings scripture to bear on the biggest issues of our lives. My name is Albert Okran, welcoming you on behalf of Dr. and Mrs. Otabel. This is the very first episode for the year 2021, and today we want to look at how to be fruitful in the new year. It's my joy to welcome, leading the discussion, Pastor Mensah Otabel. Doc, good to see you.
Good to see you too.
It's a blessing to be alive.
We thank God for life, for strength, for health, and the opportunity to see this year.
Amen. Let me wish you a happy new year, Doc.
Happy new year to you and happy new year to everybody who has been watching us. If this is your first time, happy new year to you too. And we pray that the Lord will give each one of you a very fruitful year and make you abound in all good things.
Let me welcome my colleagues, Pastor Kojo Amuasari. Pastor Kojo, good to see you.
Good to see you too.
And Pastor Priscilla Nananketia. Pastor Priscilla, good to see you.
Good to see you and Happy New Year.
Amen. Happy New Year to you. Doc, it was an absolutely amazing time at Crossover, the virtual Crossover. From the perspective of the minister, what were the enduring moments for you?
I think 2020 was a peculiar year. So for everybody who had lived through it, there was a sense of relief and gratitude that we were going out of that year. That is not to suppose that 2021 would not have any problem of its own, but just a closure of that year was a good thing. And so for most people who were crossing over, I think that was the sense. For me, it was just trying to lead God's people into the new year and helping them to focus on the grace of God that will be available to them in the new year.
There seemed to be an extremely high level of anticipation, both from those who were here in person and then those who are watching online. The numbers reflected that sense of gratitude that you were talking about.
Yes, I think quite a number of people showed up. I mean, for we are used to large crowds at our crossover. I would actually say that in previous years, when we used the stadium and the Independence Square, large venues, we have far larger numbers, tens of thousands. This year, we had a smaller venue because we were managing the crowd. And the largest of our audience was online. So we had quite a significant online crowd and a very significant TV audience as well. So in all, we had far more people being reached than we would normally have done, even in the stadium.
One of the high points of the service was the thematic expression of the theme for the year. How important is an annual theme from the perspective of a pastor and then a general member of the congregation, if I may use that word?
It depends on the pastor and what the theme is for them. The theme is always important for me, and so I spend a lot of time praying about it, thinking through it, looking through scriptures, you know, checking in your spirit, trying to find out the right words to put together to describe what the Holy Spirit is impressing on your heart. So if a pastor takes time to go through that process, then they will come to a certain sense of direction that would be of the Holy Spirit. And so it's important. For the congregation, it's not a magic wand. I mean, it's not as if when a theme is proclaimed, then it solves all your problems. It has its action points. And for the next 12 months, these action points are going to be taken for us to achieve what the theme of the year is.
So can you walk us through the process evolving a theme for the benefit of other pastors and Christian leaders to elaborate a little more what the process is?
As I've said many times during Crossover, this process starts for me officially in July. But actually before then, because normally by the time I'm thinking through like this year's theme, I'm also thinking through the next one. So in a sense, I have always a 2-year concept to be working with. So if you look at our themes, they go in pairs, sometimes in triplets. And it's because they are anticipated that this would be the first phase of it and this would be the second phase of it. So this theme actually started at the time of the previous theme of excellence. So if you look at it, excellence had a concept of fruitfulness embedded in it because it was something I was thinking about at the time I had the sense of what excellence was. But even if I feel that way, I need to pray a lot about it. So the time for formal prayer will be in July, June 40 days of power. When people are asking for breakthrough, that is my breakthrough, trying to find out what the Lord is saying. So that is it. But, you know, the leading of the Holy Spirit most times is not in, may not be in words. It's not as if God wakes you up and says, Mesotabel, next year is fruitfulness. It's something you sense in your spirit. It's almost like a feeling you have, and you have a sense of it, but you may not have the right words to describe the sense. You know, in the Old Testament, God would ask a prophet, what do you see? So they would say, I see this. And the fact that you see it doesn't mean you understand what it means. So sensing something and getting to know what it means, it's a process. It's a process of interrogation with the Holy Spirit and also with the scriptures. So it takes some time to find the right words to put together. And I like to use one word instead of sentences and phrases to describe what it is. So getting one word is always very difficult. Maybe you have a sense that things are going to be built, things are going to be reconstructed, and God is going to do something new. And all these ideas are going through, what word describes it? You know, so after some time, the clarity comes, especially when I start getting the scriptural positions for it, then I have sharpness.
Yeah, so talking about the one word, is it because it's easier to remember or it embodies all that goes into the theme?
In a sense, I'm a minimalist. So I don't do like doing too many things. I try to pare everything down to a minimum. Whereas some people would say, I mean, somebody would call it supernatural fruitfulness, you know, I would just try and minimalize it.
But is there any relationship between the happenings of 2020 and the theme of fruitfulness in this year, 2021?
I believe if the Holy Spirit is the one giving the direction, then the Holy Spirit also moves in context. What God wants to say to his people will also reflect where his people are. So I think in that sense, although you may not consciously be trying to address a present concern, if it's a concern of the Holy Spirit, then it will have a present reality to it.
Doc, after the theme has been declared, how does one constructively build with it?
Let's say by August, I have a clear sense of where it is. I would then start creating quite a lot of things around it. For example, we have to create an artwork. So that starts probably around October, when we start doing the artwork. And then I have to do a declaration. And that also takes some time to do it. So all of these are activities to kind of create continuity with the theme. Because many times people create a theme and forget about it. So in January, it is hot in the church. Everybody's saying it. And then after January, they latch on to something else, and that's the end of it. We carry the theme right to the end of the year, and it's because we do things that remind us of the theme every week, every day, every month, messages that will be preached on Sunday, activities, even when we have things like life walk, everything is all embodied in the theme of the year. So we actually consciously work with it for the year.
I have been impressed about the design of the artwork. I mean, year in, after year, when I see an artwork for a particular year, I think this is it. Mm. Then the following year, a better one comes and it blows my mind off. Level. And I'm wondering, it must be a lot of work for you.
Well, I am an artist.
Wow.
I'm a designer. But I haven't painted for the better part of 37 or so years. That's 38 years. So I haven't, I tried, I've painted a little bit, but not, and I haven't done any work. I haven't done an exhibition. So, but I still retain my concepts. I still know how to create ideas, as an artist. So I have an artist to interpret them. And I haven't learned how to work with Photoshop and modern ways. I'm still old fashioned with paint and brush. So I get somebody who knows how to use the digital, and then we start working, you know, what I want put here, what I want put there, the ideas and how they should be represented.
I've realized that the cross and the dove has always been paramount in the artwork.
Yes, there's always a continuity in our artwork. And it's all part of a conscious effort to maintain something in a form of continuity. Because many times we start something and stop and do something else. So the cross is always there to represent our salvation, the Holy Spirit and his work in our lives, always present. And so we'll always find a way to make Christ present in the artwork and the Holy Spirit present. And then many times there will be elements of a previous design that are continued in the current design to show the linkage between the what is gone and what is here. Because in Christ, we don't throw things away. You know, the only thing we throw away is our sin.
Yeah.
All things are passed away. But after he comes into our lives, what he teaches us, we carry on. We grow with it, you know, from glory to glory, grace to grace, age to age. So we try to do all of that in the artwork.
Doc, you describe so much detail, so much thinking that goes into these processes, the theme, the declaration, the artwork. How do all these dovetail into the mission of the church?
Every church's mission is Christ-centered. I mean, no matter what peculiar mission a church has, at the end of the day, a church is going to seek to bring people to Christ, disciple them in Christ, and help them to live their lives in Christ. At the end of the day, no matter what the vision of a church is, these are the things that a church must do. So whatever we do must help people to discover Christ and to practically live out their Christian life. And the Christian life is total. It's a life that embodies every aspect of our life. So much of what we do every time is to create that consciousness of Christ and how to practically live his life every day in what we do. And I think every church must seek to do that, to help people to discover Christ and live out the Christian life day to day.
That context is very important, so we don't get excited about the beauty without the essence.
Yes, I mean, the beauty is also part of the essence. It shows the beauty of the glory of God. The things of God are beautiful.
Right.
God's works are for glory and for beauty. He told Aaron that his clothes would be for glory and beauty. Yet it showed his office and the anointing, but the anointing doesn't have to be drab. And the glory of God or the power of God doesn't have to be boring. We can have the power of God and the glory of God in a gorgeous sense, in a nice way, in a beautiful way.
Doc, let's settle on the individual listening to you and help them to appreciate what all this means to them. These powerful elements that you describe and the process and Christ being at the center. What does it mean to the individual listening to you today?
I think people should understand that the Christian faith is spiritual, but it's also mental. Christ does not engage our spirits and leave our brains out.
Hmm.
And many times we think that all that Christianity is about is a spiritual walk with God. the spiritual walk with God is at the core, it's at the center, is the base of our relationship with the Lord. But the most critical part after the spiritual is the mental, because the mental is what is going to manifest the spirit to reality. So if your mental life is not composed well, whatever treasure God pours into your spirit will not find expression in this world. And so Christianity is spiritual, but it's also a thinking religion. It's a thinking faith. It's a reasonable faith. So the reasonableness of our faith must always be demonstrated. And I try to make people understand that as spiritual as we are, we have to also be thinking people, and we have to be intentional people, and we have to find a way to format ideas that are in conformity with the spiritual truth and reality that Christ is to us.
Absolutely beautiful. This is time with Pastor Otabel laying the foundations on how to live a fruitful life in the year 2021. When we come back from this break, we will explore the theme of fruitfulness itself. What does it mean, and how should it drive us going forward? Please don't go away. Welcome back to Time with Pastor Otabel, discussing today how to be fruitful in the new year. Pastor Priscilla?
Look, so what are the scriptural underpinnings of the theme of fruitfulness?
Well, the main scripture is Psalm 1, and basically verse 3, that describes the man that is blessed, or a fruitful person, that he's like a tree planted by the rivers of water. His leaves shall not wither, that he'll bear fruit in his season, and whatever he does shall prosper. So that is the core scriptural theme. But beyond that, we will explore other scriptures that have to do with fruitfulness and how we live it out in our Christian life.
The leaves do not wither, and everything that he does.
Yes, I mean that is at the heart of it. When we are fruitful, where we are planted is important. Hmm. We have to be planted in the right place, and we have to be planted by the rivers of water that speaks of the Word of God, irrigating our lives and nourishing our lives and enriching our lives. And when we are planted there, then the leaves do not wither. The geography of the area that the psalmist is talking about was a very arid land, a desert land. And so there were trees that wither because there will be no rain and the rivers will dry up. But when a tree is irrigated, its source of water does not actually come from the rain nor from the rivers. It comes from springs of wells that are used to irrigate the land. And so even if the season is dry, the tree planted by the waters always has water. And that's what we should be, that no matter what the circumstance of our world in, COVID or no COVID, we are not planted in COVID. We live in Ghana, but we're not planted only in Ghana. We're not planted in Nigeria. We're not planted in America. We're planted in the Word of God. And that's where we draw our nourishment from. So the circumstances of our world may change, but our source of nourishing never changes. The Word of God never runs dry. And that is why the leaves do never wither, because it is not based on the circumstances and the situation that we are situated in. And when we allow the Word of God to be the most important source of nourishment we receive, nothing in this world would disturb our fruitfulness and effectiveness.
This is profound. Yeah. It is where you are planted That makes a difference.
Yes.
Thank you.
Yes.
Doc, I observed that throughout the lockdown, and even in your crossover message and your declarations, you kept on highlighting planting, building, watering, and harvesting. How are these connected to fruitfulness?
Yeah, most of the, as I said, most of the ideas that of fruitfulness didn't start at the New Year. So it wasn't like December, I got up and said, let's do this. The sense of it starts very early. So most times, the themes of what I'm going to come the next year, they start early because I start preaching on it or dropping hints of it in the previous year. So by the time I started preaching those, I had a sense where we were going in the next year. So part of the new year is prepared in the old year, and then we go into it. So having a long-term view of what we do for God, that we are not just spontaneous, responding instantly to whatever is happening now. We must always have a long-term view of what God wants us to do. So what I am saying today must be linked to something that will be said 6 months from now. What I say 6 months from now must be linked to something that will be said next year. So constantly you are interweaving, interjoining, so that there is always a coherence and a consistency in the flow of thought and the flow of knowledge and ideas. And that is what you find in the scripture. Okay. Because what God wants to do, a prophet comes to say it and another one comes to say it. And then, and you know, he keeps building it and building it and building it and building it till it manifests, you know. So, and that is how I think we should approach how we declare the purposes of God.
You were exceptionally inspiring during the lockdown. And that was when my faith was strongly lifted up. And you dragged me through to this new year.
I'm glad that it helped all of us.
It did.
You know, what people should understand is that when we are preaching, we are also receiving. You know, so it's not as if the preacher has it all together and telling people what to do. When God leads you to a scripture, you are preaching it. Whilst you're preaching it, you're preaching to yourself too. The word is for you. It's not for the people alone. It's for you and the people, because we are all his flock. It's just that he chooses you to say what he has to say, but it doesn't make you superior and better. So whilst I'm encouraging people, I'm encouraging myself too. Whilst I'm inspiring people, I'm inspiring myself too. We are all in the soup together, receiving from the Lord, and he blesses all of us. Yeah.
Doc, that means that there will be times when the pastor encouraging other people is himself or herself carrying even more weight than the people that he or she is encouraging.
Yeah, I think, you know, when you're a pastor, there are different positions you can take. You can decide to be one who is superior and above, as if you have whatever and imparting it to people, or you are one of them. And you are all receiving from your Father God and from the Holy Scriptures. So I take the position that we are all children of God and we are all receiving from the Father God. And he may choose to use me to bring his word, but it doesn't mean the word I'm preaching is my own, that I own it. And in that sense, I have fixed all my problems and I'm now trying to tell them how to fix their problems. No, God knows you are also struggling. And he gives you a word that is for you as well as for the flock. And so you speak it as a fellow believer, as a fellow passenger on the same train, going the same direction. Yes, you may be their leader, but beyond everything, you are a child of God first.
Interesting. Very, very useful for all of us. Doc, let me take you even further back. You talked about long-term perspective. So let me go back several years to your book, On the Four Laws of Productivity, and then later republished as the Dominion Mandate. You talked about be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, and have dominion. What is the correlation between fruitfulness and the other laws of productivity?
Well, interestingly, that was not in my mind when I was thinking of fruitfulness.
Really?
It wasn't, really. I mean, I've always wondered whether I would use any of my book themes or my book titles as a theme. I don't choose that. You know, if it was something I was just trying to consciously do, I would be doing that. But it just happens. So since I started working with Fruitfulness, I haven't even visited that concept to see whether I should revisit it. And I don't know. I don't think I would preach around that this year.
But it's a very beautiful progression, especially the part, the transition between multiply and replenish the earth. I've always thought, especially for those in business, those trying to scale up something, I found it a very interesting progression of the missing link.
Well, we'll see whether we'll get there. We'll see. You know, I never know. Yeah, I can never tell how I'm going to be led by the middle of this year. I don't know.
Wonderful. Pastor Priscilla?
Well, Doc, using the parable of the sower as a guide, how do we maximize our output so that we ensure fruitfulness in the new year? And then, is it possible for God to disapprove of my goals?
The parable of the sower is also about fruitfulness, yeah, in a sense. Fruitfulness and fruitlessness. But it all starts with the seed and where the seed is planted. And the environment a seed is nurtured in, that will determine its fruitfulness. So a seed is what we start with. It could be an idea, it could be a concept, it could be money, it could be... It's just the first step you take is a seed of the next thing. So whatever we want to do for God this year, it starts as a seed. It's not going to start as a big tree. It starts small, and that is why in our declaration we say day by day, step by step. And it's to emphasize that we don't harvest instantly. You know, it's a process. So we have to be at it day by day, step by step, be consistent, and do it. Will God disapprove of my goals? God can disapprove of anything he wants to disapprove of. He can even disapprove of us if we don't meet his standards. So I suppose that if our goals are not sufficiently Christ-like and are not scriptural and are not in tune with his purposes for our lives, he may shift it for another time. Maybe something that you want to do this time, God will say, well, maybe 3 years down the line will be the right time for you to do it. So, I mean, I believe in being sensitive to the Holy Spirit and trying to interpret the indications he's given you. Many times when we say the Holy Spirit, people think you're going to sleep and then you hear a voice talking to you. Once in a while it may happen, but in a routine way, that's not how it works. So it's going to be impulses you feel within you that you have to try and discern. What is God telling me? Well, is God telling me to stop? Is he telling me to wait? Is he telling me not to do it? Lord, what does this mean? So you're constantly in communion with the Lord, trying to find out what you're feeling is, you know, because sometimes there can be time for about 3 days where there's a peculiar feeling you have. And you can't put a finger on the feeling and you can't really tell what it means. Or you go to a place and every time you go to that place, there's something you feel about the place. You don't jump to conclusion, but you pray about it. What does it mean, Lord? Why am I feeling this way? Is there something I should know? Is there something you want to tell me? Is there something I should be aware of? You know, so it is this discourse with the Holy Spirit that brings clarity to what it is. It may be that you are naturally afraid of certain things, so that's why you feel. Or it could be that the Holy Spirit is actually indicating a message to you. So a life of total dependence on the Lord, constantly being in his presence, and asking questions is important. That's why I believe that true prayer is not a monologue. of going to shout and do 3 hours of shouting and say you've prayed. True prayer is when we talk to God and listen. It's more listening than talking, because we want to hear what he says and understand what he's saying and go to do it.
So if somebody's not listening, will the person experience frustration with the goals because God disapproves?
Yeah, God resists the proud, doesn't he? So there are times that, you know, you want to do something very ambitious and God will resist you. And so nothing seems to work. So you have to, at that point, ask God, what's happening? Do you want me to stop this? What are you telling me with this? You know, so that constant engagement with the Holy Spirit is so important. And I wish that Christians would develop this total dependence on the Lord every day of their lives, every moment, talking to the Lord, asking questions, seeking his guidance, seeking his help. When you're not sure, trying to find out what he's saying and not jumping to conclusions and putting words in the mouth of the Holy Spirit and say, the Holy Spirit said, when it is yes, you feeling something without an interpretation of what the feeling is.
Doc, God's charge to Joshua upon assuming office was for him to be courageous and also to be strong. I'm wondering, what will be the attributes that will be needful for us to be fruitful in this year 2021?
I think we have to nurture what we are doing. We have to nurture it. When you want a plant to grow and bear fruit, you have to nurture it. And it's a very slow process. And sometimes you get tired of nurturing because you want the fruit quickly, or other people are reaping, so you want to reap. But whatever it is that God has helped you to plant, you have to work at it. You have to nurture it. You have to pray about it. You have to commit it to the Lord. You have to put in hard work. You have to fertilize it. You have to protect it until it begins to grow and show you the results you are looking for. So if there is anything that is required in this year, yes, it's important to be courageous, but we have to really learn to nurture the ideas that God has given to us. Good ideas can die. Good ideas can die, and it has nothing to do with the idea being bad. It's just that the person who has the idea abandoned it and threw it away or gave up on it because it's too much work. You know, so we have to learn to nurture our ideas.
I was listening to your sermon, which you used the tower, that which of you intending to build a tower will first not count the cost. And what really touched me was that beyond decision, you have to be deliberate and come out with strategies that will ensure that you execute your decision.
Yeah, you have to be intentional. I think there is a dichotomy for a lot of Christians. There are those who believe if it's of the Spirit, don't think. And there are those who say if it's thinking, don't spirit it. You know? So there are people who are just using their minds and not their spirit. And there are people using their spirit and not their mind. And both are not doing well. So God is a very intentional God. I mean, everything in the scripture shows a God of design and intelligence and intentionality. And we are made in his image. So for whatever we want to do for him, there has to be intentionality. There has to be a long-term purpose to what we are doing. There has to be a certain rhythm with what we do so that we don't abort our efforts. You know, so you do something and then throw it away and then do something else and throw it away and do something else and throw it away. I would prefer that you do something, even if it is small, add something to it. And then add something and add something and add and keep adding instead of throwing away everything. Pretty soon you get your tower. One block at a time, one step at a time. That's how we build. So that's how we harvest. And we're not just going to be fruitful in 2021. It's as if in 2022 won't be fruitful again. No, we will continue to be fruitful. Yeah. But this year, that is the emphasis. But we don't stop being fruitful for the rest of our lives.
I can see a dimension of order in fruitfulness.
Yes. I mean, almost all our themes are works in progress.
Yeah.
So excellence is still needful and order is still needful. Yeah. And the supernatural is still needful and worship is still needful. But once a year, we focus on something. It doesn't mean that is all there is. And then after we leave it, you pack it and throw it away. You know, there is something my wife does, which I really admire. She has a book of all our declarations, you know, for years. So, you know, every day she goes through all of them.
Wow.
Yeah, and she goes through. I don't do that, but she does it. She's more intentional about it than I am. But it's and she goes through the prayers we pray every year. So and that's how she prays. She goes through everything from when we started with open heavens and advancement and elevation and discovery and all of those things. And she makes those declarations constantly.
Wow.
So there you have it. Theme upon theme, nurturing and deliberateness. Whether you are a teacher, a farmer, a fisherman, whatever you do, theme upon theme and deliberate nurturing. Let's go for another break. When we come back, let's ask Pastor Tabel, how do you follow through all year through with what you have begun in January? Please don't go away. Welcome back to Time with Pastor Tabo, discussing today how to be fruitful in the new year. Some very interesting themes and thoughts have come out so far. Invite your loved ones and friends to join you in this all-important discussion. And the number on your screen is the number to send your questions to for the attention of Pastor Otable. Doc, in the course of the year, what is the biggest potential impediment to the individual's fruitfulness?
I can think of a lot. One would be discouragement, just despair, thinking that nothing is working. It could be something unplanned that happens, and it can come in any form. COVID has taught us that the unplanned can become the normal. And so you find your life disrupted. It could be just anything that hits you and dislocates you, changes your focus, makes you more withdrawn than enthusiastic about life. So quite a number of things can hit us in a year, but we must trust God to give us the strength to persevere in spite of what life is throwing at us.
So the resolution must be that no matter what comes.
No matter what comes, as for us, we'll be fruitful.
Amen.
Yes.
Doc, many begin the year with so much enthusiasm and a set of New Year resolutions, which they forget about in a couple of weeks. Is the problem the resolutions or is the implementation?
Maybe weighted more towards the implementation, but the resolution itself. I think the reason people don't follow through is because most of those ideas are on the spur of the moment. I mean, you go to watch night service and you say, oh, I wouldn't do that, I would do this, just on the spur of the moment. You can't follow it through. Most likely you can't. As I said, I start working most of these ideas way ahead of time. Think it through, see all the dimensions of it. And even for our pastors, I declare the theme to them at least a month before the year ends and give them direction. So if you're a pastor, you know that next year this is what we're going to work with. And so you start planning. So you have a good time to really put your thoughts together so that the objectives you set yourself are not just, they are not shallow. They have some depth to it. So I think people should plan early ahead of time, maybe 3 months before a year ends. Start thinking, what will the next year, what should I be focusing on? Because by the 9th month, you know how the year is shaping up and how do I want next year to shape up? And whilst you're thinking of next year, what about the year thereafter? You know, so that there is a certain continuity. I'm always concerned about linkages, so that what I do today must link up to what I did yesterday and what I'll do tomorrow. So I'm not shooting myself and disorganizing my own effort. My strength from yesterday should add up to my strength today and add up to my strength tomorrow. So that's what makes you very strong and formidable. So people must have that. And if they do that, then they can implement, because, you know, they've thought through it well and they have action points. And the other thing, too, is not to want to do too many things. You know, there has to be at least one major thing you want to do. And somebody says, oh, I need to do 20 things. Yeah. But if you do one thing at a time for 20 years, you do 20 things.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And all your 20 things will be done. But if you want to do 20 things in 1 year, you may not do any. And then you want to do another 20 the next year and do nothing. So 20 years will come and you'd have done nothing. But if you did one at a time, in 20 years, you might have done all the 20.
Mm-hmm. I think this fast-track resolutions has been a problem.
I think so.
Doc, I listened to the message that you preached the last Sunday of 2020, and I was extremely touched by the assignment, the assignment of reading your vision every day and also praying for wisdom and resources to be able to implement it. In addition to these two, are there other things that we need to do to remain resolute in this year as we perceive?
I think the two are important. You have to keep your vision in front of you constantly, because life will discourage you. I mean, let's face it. Life is a specialist in discouragement. So I mean, once you live on this planet, life will discourage you. I mean, we all get tempted to be discouraged, but we don't yield to the temptation. So if you don't keep that thing in front of you, something else would take your fancy. And before you realize, you start doing something. By March, you're doing something else. Then by April, you're doing something else. So you have to keep your vision in front of you so that you don't get distracted, but also so that you don't get despaired. You don't get discouraged. And then you have to trust God to give you the wisdom daily. Give us this day our daily bread. And God may not give you everything you need, but every day he'll give you what you need, one day at a time. So if you pray, God, give me wisdom and resources, he'll give you wisdom for the day and resource for the day. And then tomorrow you pray the same thing, he'll give wisdom for the day, resource for the day. And you'll be amazed at the end of the year to see how much daily bread you have accumulated from the Lord. So I want people to do that. I think people should have tenacity to stay with what they do. You know, I've said it many times. I'm not an extremely talented person. I think I know myself quite well. And when I say I'm not extremely talented, I know that. Mm-hmm. My biggest talent is consistency and clarity. I try to be very clear and consistent. So if I start doing something, I'm going to link it and link it and link it and keep going. It's consistency. And when you do that, even when you have very little talent, you achieve so much.
Yeah.
Because you don't waste any resource that God gives you. You accumulate your achievements and your efforts and your steps to lead you to something bigger. And people will look at it and think that you were so some outstanding person. But it's look at ants building an ant hill. Have you seen the height of the ant hill? It's so high, huge. But go and see how much they accumulate It's just one little grain of sand at a time. And I mean, if you were doing it, you would say, what kind of labor is this? This is a waste of time. But they do it and they build anthills.
I really admire a sense of making Christianity practical. What really influences that?
I grew up in my early life as a Christian from a very, very strong Pentecostal background, where the spiritual and the supernatural was very strongly driven. And that was my early formation. So that was a worldview I grew up in. But over time, I discovered that most of the spirituality was couldn't be defined. You couldn't really have a sense of clarity about it. The phrases are made, and you can't really tell what does this phrase mean. How does it apply? Somebody says the Holy Ghost is going to move. Holy Ghost is going to move, and I'm wondering how does He move? You know, because it's one thing saying the Holy Ghost is moving, another thing knowing how He moves. So when He moves, I can tell that's the Holy Ghost. Otherwise, it may be water vapor from a kettle moving, and I'll say that's the Holy Ghost. or it could be something else. So if I haven't been taught how to understand practically the move of the Holy Spirit in my life, not in the pastor's life, because the pastor's life is lived by the pastor. But the person who works as a carpenter, he doesn't need the Holy Spirit to lead him to preach a message. He needs the Holy Spirit to help him to carpenter or to carpent. So how does he get the help of the Holy Spirit to be a good carpenter or to be a good tailor or to be a good banker or whatever profession he has? It is that practical help that drove me, because much of the instruction I was getting didn't help me. It was nice jargon. People will roll on the floor and get up and repeat their mistakes. People sometimes love spirituality for its sake, not for its outcome. I am more focused on outcome, not just the event and what is happening in an event, but what is it producing at the end of the day. Because Jesus says, I have called you that you may bear much fruit. Productivity, evidence, result is what Christianity is about.
Look, it would seem that this philosophy must run through everything we do this year, so we don't end up with a theme that is spiritually nice for us, but we don't show anything in our hands. What you just described, that practical approach to things.
Yeah, you know, I think it's part of our African spiritual worldview of immateriality, where we can't really define things, but they are working, sort of. And I think sometimes even when we come into Christianity, we apply it. So there's so much of activity of a spiritual nature, but you cannot quantify the direct benefit to people. And I want to draw the link where if the Holy Spirit is real and his leading is real, then the output should also be real.
Let's stay with the word clarity that you used earlier on. So for the person trying to figure out that one thing, there's always a temptation to go with a basket full of things you want to see done in a year. How do you choose one? How do you find that one with clarity?
I mean, it's not too hard. You can actually just choose anyone. I mean, you have 10 things you want to do. Just choose one and say, this is what I'm going to focus on. But personally, if I was making that decision, let's say I have 10 things I want to do. I want to think about which one would help me to get another one of this 10. So I have 10 things I need to do. I want to do one that will naturally, by achieving it, help me to achieve the next thing in my basket. So that's how I'm going to start it. So I'm going to think it through. If I build this, will it help me to do number 2 easier? And if I do number two, will number three be easier? And if I do number three, will number four be easier? So in that sequence, what I do today must help me to do something tomorrow. So my goals today must help me to achieve my goals for tomorrow.
Interesting. So the sequence is important.
Yeah. The sequencing, yes. It's that consistency and drawing the thread and linkages so that things you do are not standing by themselves. They must always be linked to something else you want to do.
And getting the first one right will probably accelerate.
If you get the first one right, it makes the second one easier.
Yeah.
Wonderful.
Can we apply this to setting goals for a congregation, a church, a company, prioritizing, choosing what you're going to pursue for the year?
Yes. It goes with everything. I mean, if a church wants to set goals, you want to get new equipment, you want to get land, you want to build, you want to be on TV. These are all things the church wants to do. I'm going to ask myself, which one is the most important that will help me to do the next logical thing? And by the time I think through the sequences, I will arrive at something that I consider, if I do this and achieve this year, and that is all I achieve this year, next year, this will help me to achieve the next one. And the next year, that will help me to achieve the next one and keep going. So your strength may be little, but because you conserve it and focus it, it helps you to accumulate your successes in the years ahead.
It reminds me of what my teacher taught me, that anytime attempting examination questions, I should go for the easier ones first. It
good
builds
teacher.
My confidence, and then I'll be able to address
it. Because if you start working with a hard one, you may never solve it, and you'll be so discouraged and do nothing.
Doc, how important is goal setting for families, companies, and also for congregation, and how do they go about it?
Goal setting has to always be within the context of a larger vision. That is what you want, the big thing you want to do in the future, let's say 10 years from now, so that when you break it up, what you do this year or this month must always lead cumulatively to that bigger thing. And it's important that everybody breaks down their expectations. It's good to dream big, but there must be a process to get there. If you want to get to the top, there must be a ladder that gets you there, and a ladder gives you a step-by-step process to get there. So in every area of our lives, it's so. And you know, when you look through the Bible, that's how God worked. I mean, why didn't God bring Jesus Christ right after Adam and Eve sinned? I mean, Jesus could have been born the next day. In fact, when Eve gave birth to Cain, she thought that was the Redeemer. She says, I've gotten a man from the Lord, and that was a bad boy she gave birth to. She gave it to a bad boy, but thought that was the solution. But if you look at it, God worked at it step by step, prophet after prophet after prophet, and he worked at it so much so, and then created a world system that was favorable for the Messiah to be born. So the Bible says, in the fullness of time, God brought forth his son. So he had a big idea. My son is coming, but these are the goals. And even the calling of Abraham, the building of the tabernacle, calling of Moses, calling of David, the Psalms of David, all of these were goals leading to the vision of the Messiah. And that's how God works.
This has been time with Pastor Otterville discussing today how to be fruitful in the new year. So many things I have learned, but this one thing I've learned, and it's about nurturing. Let me find out from my colleagues your one word you are taking away from today's discussion. Pastor, could you, your one word?
Consistency. Consistency.
Even the way you say it is consistency.
And continuity.
All right, so consistency, continuity, and nurturing. Let me say a big thank you to you for these three words and for all the lessons that we've learned.
Thank you.
Thank you, Pastor Kojo, for your contribution.
You're welcome.
And thank you, Pastor Priscilla. It's been wonderful, hasn't it?
It's amazing.
Doc, this is the very first episode for the year, and we're traveling with our viewers all year through. What will be your message to our viewers and especially about what to expect on this broadcast?
I mean, for those of you who have been watching, I hope you are taking this very seriously, because I'm trying to pour out 40 years of knowledge and experience and research in these one-hour sessions. It may not answer all your problems, but it can help to add something to you. So please take it seriously, because there are things being shared here that I think would help you build a holistic life that brings glory to God. And as we begin the new year, one of your commitments should be to watch this program every week and get your friends and your loved ones to watch it and to ask the right questions. Send questions in. I like questions. I like to know what you're thinking and what is bothering you and what is perplexing you, and then think with you through it and see what answers the Lord will give us. So send in your questions. Be part. Let us be interactive with this. This year is going to be far better than last year, because we're going to address a wide area of topics. As a matter of fact, in the month of February, we're going to deal with relationships, because, of course, Valentine is on the 14th of February. So we're going to deal with relationship, which I know is always an interesting, intriguing area. So that's something we'll do. But it's been a joy ministering and serving you last year and this year. By God's grace, we'll do the same. We pray for God's peace to rest upon you. May the Lord make you productive and fruitful in all that you do. May he make you 1,000 times more. And no matter what comes your way, as for you and your family and your loved ones, you will be fruitful. In Jesus' name, amen.